Good morning, everyone. It's really a pleasure to be here again with you all. It's been 2 years, I think, since we were last here. And I remember the last time that we were here, Nathaniel broke his arm terribly in the morning just before we were set to arrive. And so I think that was at 6 in the morning or something like that, rushed him off to hospital. So Anya and Nathaniel stayed in the hospital for the next 3-4 days, however long it was, and Elena and I, we came here. But thankfully, praise God, he's all right, and his arm is maybe a little bit shorter than the other one, I don't know, but he's doing good. So I wanted to share with you a little bit this morning, I guess, well, from God's Word, but also what we're doing in Birmingham, not Birmingham, Alabama. This is Birmingham, United Kingdom, or Birmingham, as they call it. And what we're doing amongst Muslim people there. So we've been there for 6 years. And as I think many of you know, we were in Yemen before that for 13 years, working amongst the Arabs there. And it's a challenge. And at the same time, it's a privilege to be able to walk a journey, a spiritual journey, together with Muslims that we know in our community. And this walk, I'd like to kind of develop this a little bit more or unpack that a bit for you, because we love walking. As a family, we love to go on walks. In fact, there's a walk in the UK that we do together with a group of other walkers. It's called the Offa's Dyke Walk, and it basically stretches from the north of Wales down to the south of Wales along the Welsh-English border. It's an ancient dyke system that was built by a Mercian king back in the 8th century to keep the Welsh out somehow. And this walk, you do it in 12 stages, and each stage will take roughly a day. If you're a good walker, you can do it in probably 5-6 hours. If you're a bit slower, you might take longer. And I just remember the last time we did the walk together with our group. That was back in April over the school holiday. And I have to say, the weather was awful. The walk might have been beautiful had it not been for the rain and the mist and the mud that sometimes came almost up to our knees. And because of that, this walk took so long. It was just a slog to move forward. It took us probably 9-10 hours to get through that walk. And by the end of the walk, it was dark. And we were cold, we were wet, we were tired, frustrated. But let me tell you, when we finally got to our destination, it was this little bed and breakfast house in Wales, little cottage. It was like heaven. And the 11 of us that did this walk, you know, we were able to take off our wet gear and boots and everything. And the kind lady from the B&B, she had prepared a dinner for us, and it was warm inside, and it was dry, and it was cozy, and it was just wonderful. But the walk itself it seemed like murder. It was awful. And we were often grumbling. I mean, we would talk to each other. We'd try to cheer each other up and try to you know, boost our confidence and our morale to get us forward. But it was really painful and difficult until that last wonderful destination when we finally arrived. So I sort of think that in some ways, the walk that we take, the spiritual walk that we take with Muslims can be very similar to such a walk as I've just described. I want to read to you, and you can read along as well if you want, in the Gospel of Luke chapter 24, another famous walk that took place. And I think this is a really beautiful story, a beautiful account of a situation that was, well, it was tremendously upsetting and traumatic for two of the people on this walk. But for the other person on the walk, it was, well, I think it was probably something that he looked at as beautiful, as I would say, for myself, inspiring even. And of course, you probably know by now this walk, it's the road to Emmaus. And so we're looking at Luke chapter 24, and this is just after Jesus had died and his body had been placed in the tomb. This Jesus of Nazareth, this great rabbi, this great teacher that many followers had looked at to be the promised one, the Messiah, the chosen one of Israel, the one that would redeem Israel, the one that would free Israel from the oppression of the Romans. And now there are these two that are walking along the road, and they've experienced trauma. But we read in verse 13, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?' Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?' So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread." What a beautiful story. And it's really not too long ago that somehow God opened my eyes again to see in this story exactly what we are doing, what we ought to be doing with people like the Muslims that we are engaging with and wanting to share the Lord Jesus Christ with, to share the gospel with. We're seeing Muslims come to faith, especially amongst the Iranian community in Birmingham, which we praise God for. And there is a big job of discipling these people, as many of them also have experienced great trauma in their lives. There are some on our team. We're working with a team from Reach Across, formerly the Red Sea Mission Team. There are some that would take an approach of visiting homes door to door. Others have book tables that they might use in the city center, trying to distribute literature, especially amongst the Muslims who are the most interested, actually, in the literature that's distributed and having these spiritual conversations. But, you know, really what we want to do is to walk a journey with them, just as Jesus walked with these two disciples. Now, I think in many ways these disciples are very similar to Muslims, the Muslims that we have today, at least the disciples as we see in the story here. First of all, they're not yet Christian. They weren't even called Christians yet. But they saw Jesus as a great prophet. They said, Jesus, you know, he was a great prophet. We believed him to be a great prophet. Just as Muslims as well believe Jesus to be a great prophet. They still don't believe the report of the women, just as Muslims don't believe the reports from the New Testament about Jesus. And they're still waiting for the Redeemer, just as Muslims, in fact, are waiting for the Messiah. And many Jews as well today are waiting for still the Messiah to come, aren't they? And I believe that these two disciples here on the road, they stand for really anyone who is confused about what happened to Jesus and about what they might find when they examine Jesus' life. And in short, for me, they stand for many typical Muslims. And in this brief post-resurrection story, we find an approach that Jesus takes that I really admire and that I want to take as well with my Muslim friends and those neighbors in our community. So I'm just going to try to quickly run over 12 points, and I'm sure you could find many more if you take this passage home with you and just glean it for methods, if you will, or the ways in which we too can get alongside people. I think that God will show you something quite amazing. But 12 points, you've got 12 disciples, there are 12 points here that we can find from this story. First of all, point number one, Jesus himself came up. It says Jesus drew near in verse 14. Seeing the pain that they were in, of course, having lost their master and friend. Now, we too, we want to draw near to Muslims. We often see the pain that they experience or have experienced. Muslims are just like you and me. They experience pain as well, as every human being experiences pain in their lives. And we too, we want to be able to draw near to Muslims. That is the only way we're ever going to be able to connect with anyone, is if we draw near to them. Point number two, Jesus went with them, it says. He walked with them. You know, life is a journey, isn't it? You've heard that said many times. And it is good to walk with people on a journey, a spiritual journey as well. You know, there will be different people in your life that you walk with. You may go for short walks. You may go for long walks. Those walks may be leisurely strolls, or they may be jogs, or even sprints. At one point, Jesus and his friends even, it says, stand still. Their momentary momentarily stationary, but they go on a walk together. Number three, Jesus asks questions that are relevant to them, questions they are interested in. Sometimes we can get a bit too caught up in discussing subjects that are interesting to ourselves, but are actually irrelevant to the person that we're talking with. And so we need to keep that in mind when we have a desire and a purpose to actually meet the spiritual needs of those that we are engaged with and bringing the light of the gospel to. So we want to be asking them questions, just like Jesus, that are relevant to them. Number four, Jesus, this is interesting, Jesus at first feigns ignorance in order to listen to their individual beliefs, right? He asks, you know, what are you talking about? What's this thing that's happened, right? Of course Jesus knew exactly what had happened. And they, well, they're dumbfounded. Are you new here or something? You know, you could say that Jesus really wanted to hear from them their own understanding of the events that had taken place. And so that's what we need to do as well. We need to look at each person as an individual and find out from them what is their understanding of life. What is their understanding of what Scripture says, or what is communicated in their church, or even in their mosques. Find out from them what they understand, and then we can engage with their worldview, with their belief system. Number five, Jesus then goes on to point out their ignorance and misunderstanding, and he starts reasoning with them. This is from verse 25 now. Now, it's important to hold firm to our own convictions, the truth behind our understanding of the gospel. And it's important to communicate this. I think that in my experience, many Muslims appreciate when a Christian stands firm for his or her belief and knows what he or she believes and is able to communicate it. And so that is also something that we too desire in our engagement with Muslims, that we stand firm in the truth of the gospel and that we communicate that in a clear and respectful way to our Muslim friends. Number six, Jesus then expounds the scripture. And this is in verse 27. He recounts stories from the Bible and he interprets the events that took place. One of the things that we seek to do is to train ourselves and others, other Christians, in storytelling, Bible storytelling. And there's a list of important stories from the Bible that we will go through together, often like as a team, and we'll practice with each other so that we can then go out and use it with Muslims that we're engaging with. Storytelling is important because it sets up the sequence of events that bring us to Jesus and the necessity of Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection. So I believe this is what Jesus was doing as well with these two on the Emmaus Road. And he didn't have a scroll with him or scrolls with him. I doubt that. But Jesus was able to retell the stories from Scripture leading up to proving why the Messiah had to suffer and die. Number seven, we're almost there. Jesus allows himself to be persuaded to stay with them. He doesn't stubbornly refuse help or assistance. I think one of the important things to remember when we're engaging with people like Muslims, and really anybody, is we shouldn't be ashamed to receive as well. I get gardening tips from a Kurdish fellow who, he's got a beautiful garden. It's an allotment in Birmingham, and I often go with him to his garden, and He gives me all these gardening tips. He tells me what the different plants and the flowers are and where you should plant them and the kind of soil that's used, everything like that. There's another neighbor of ours originally from Pakistan, or her family originates from Pakistan. She comes and teaches Anya and some of the other interns cooking, how to cook a good curry. Learning language. Some of our interns, they study Arabic with a Yemeni lady. And all of these things are ways we actually receive from the people that we're engaging with. And Jesus as well, he received, didn't he? He received hospitality, which is actually point number 8. Jesus accepted, finally, the hospitality that was given to him. This is something that is so important in Asian and Middle Eastern cultures, to be able to receive hospitality. And sometimes we may think this is very strange, but we might even invite ourselves because like when I'm saying Asian, this is the way British people describe those from the Indian subcontinent. In Asian culture, Middle Eastern culture, usually people are waiting for someone to invite themselves over. And so we might say, could we come over to your place? And yes, they'll invite you over. So accepting hospitality is very important. And even during Ramadan, which is the Muslim holy month where they're fasting and then feasting at night, very often we'll get an invitation from some Muslims or a family to go and break the fast with them or have a meal with them in the evening or at night, which is very special as well. And then point number 9, Jesus prays with them. And of course, yes, we know we should also be praying for them, but it's interesting Jesus prays with them. A Kurdish friend invites us sometimes over for a meal to his place, and I can remember he comes to our place. He and his nephew, they come to our place for meals as well. And of course, it's a habit that before the meal we will pray for the food. We will give thanks to God in the name of Jesus for the food that we're about to eat. And I remember this one time, he had invited us over to his place for a meal. He made a beautiful meal, and I was just ready to tuck into the meal, and he said, "Marcus, would you give thanks to God for the food as you do in your home?" I was quite taken aback, a little bit ashamed as well. Maybe I should have said so. I didn't want to impose, but he actually asked me to pray for the food, and so we were able to pray right there. And that's not the only occasion we have to pray with Muslims. We have many occasions to pray with Muslims, especially when they're going through difficult situations in their life. Number 10, Jesus gives bread to them, doesn't he? Jesus gives bread to them. Feeding people is important. And Jesus fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and a couple of fish. I think being able to share a meal together with a Muslim friend or a Muslim neighbor is something that really bonds and binds a relationship together. And it's over meals that good discussions are had, and that we can talk more deeper with these dear people. Number 11, Jesus then helps them to open their eyes and they receive understanding. I always remember the time that, this was now in Yemen years ago, when a Yemeni fellow at our home explained how his eyes were slowly being opened to realize who Jesus is. Realizing that Jesus is, even in the Quran, mentioned as the Word of God, this really got his thinking going, and we opened up John chapter 1 together as well. In the beginning was the Word. And he realized, well, if the Word of God is eternal, even as the Quran would say, and definitely here as the Bible, the Gospel of John would say, if the Word of God is eternal, and if Jesus is the Word, also as the Quran would say, then Jesus must be eternal. And if Jesus is eternal, then Jesus must be God. And it was so beautiful to see the lights going on in a person who had maybe never before realized that or seen that, and to gain this understanding. And this, I believe as well, is what we seek to do, is to help them to open their eyes and receive understanding. And then finally, point number 12, Jesus helps them to recognize Jesus. You might say, oh, that seems like a bit of a roundabout. We have to be Jesus, don't we? We have to allow Muslims, we have to allow anyone that we are reaching out to, we have to allow them to recognize Jesus in us. We might not have the privilege of actually seeing their eyes open one day, and I think it's interesting even in this story in Luke that once their eyes are open, immediately Jesus is gone. So in a sense, Jesus doesn't get that gratification of spending time with them after their eyes are open. I mean, maybe he spent time with them later on, perhaps, probably he did. But you could say as well that all of us as well are, well, we're links in a chain, aren't we? And we may not see people's eyes fully opened to the understanding of who Jesus is. But that shouldn't stop us from helping them to recognize Jesus in us. Our journey with Muslims goes further than just 7 miles on an Emmaus road. And it takes longer than just a few hours. Making disciples is a lifelong commitment. And we even read in Matthew chapter 28, the great commission, that main verb that is used there by Jesus, matheteu, it means making, go and make disciples. That's the main emphasis of Jesus' commission, of the authority that he bestows upon those disciples gathered there. Make disciples. And that is a lifelong commitment. Our question is always, are we willing to walk this kind of journey with Muslims in our community? Even when we don't see quick and massive results, it's a blessing to see results, yes, but we don't always see those quick results that we would like. But is it still worth it? I believe that it is. And we are just so thankful that you here at 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel are also walking that journey with us and have done so for many years. So just a few words and many blessings to you, and let's just pray together. Yeah, Father in heaven, we want to give you thanks for how you walk with us through your Spirit, and you walk together with us through other believers as we open your word together, as we eat together, we fellowship together, as we exhort and encourage one another. God, we just want to pray that you would continue to teach us, even through this short little vignette, this short story of how you, Jesus, walked together with these two disciples, and how you desire for us as well to walk together with people around us in our community, whether they're Muslim, whether they're atheist, or whatever faith or no faith they might have. You desire for us to walk with people on a journey that will take them, we pray with all our heart, will take them to a place where they see you for who you are, and where they see you living in us as well. So, Lord, we just want to ask now that you would continue to go with us. Bless our time of fellowship together. We pray this in Jesus' name.